Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the host of the program, also the very blessed guy who is the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. I'd love to direct you to the website, epiclesis.org, especially if you don't know what in the world an epiclesis is, or maybe you might like to learn a little bit more about what we believe as a church. On this particular program, we love to bring you different folks to talk about ancient future faith and the wonderful way that our ancient Christian faith is informing and enlivening and enriching the faith and practice of particularly evangelicals in North America these days. I'm blessed and proud to have a favorite guest in the Ancient Future Faith Studios today, my colleague and friend, Dr. Ellen Kohler. Hi, Ellen.
Hi, Chris.
How are you today, by the way?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm good. It's always delightful to have you here in the radio studio to talk about stuff. And I'm just going to bet that you have another interesting topic for us to talk about today, yeah?
Yeah, I thought it would be wonderful for us to talk about worship. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. Now, that probably sounds a little like, well, of course you do.
Because that's your job.
I know, right? I do liturgy and music for our church. But specifically, I've been thinking about the way we do worship and why we do worship in the way that we do.
At Epiclesis.
At Epiclesis, yeah. I've had a few people talk to me lately about the things that they appreciate, you know, specific things that we take a little bit more time with than probably most other churches, for example. And so I've been thinking about what we do and why we do it and how it may be a little bit different than other folks.
That sounds like a good conversation.
You know, in the way that we structure worship and what we think about worship. Probably most people have their own definition of what worship is. You know, a lot of people would probably tend to think of it as being, you know, the song portion of, of the service when we get together.
Or maybe just the preaching part of it, right?
Maybe, yes. Or just the prayers part. You know, maybe just segmenting things out in certain parts of our gatherings together as the body of Christ constitutes worship. And then something, you know, the other parts are, well, something else. So there's worship in sermon or there's worship in fellowship, those kinds of things. But when we look at worship at Epiclesis, we see it as a totality. We see it as a total thing that encompasses everything we do.
Including, by the way, our lives outside the Sunday experience. Although we tend to mostly talk about the Sunday corporate gathering, the gathering of the body on Sunday.
Right. Your mentor and my de facto mentor, Robert Weber, has talked about worship as being what we do when we're coming into the service throughout the week. We're preparing ourselves to be together for a worship experience. A worship celebration is probably a better way to put that. And then as we leave, we're also still worshiping in our lives.
For sure.
So how do we form our congregants through what we do in the formal worship when we get together on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or perhaps another service throughout the week?
What do you mean form?
There's a term called spiritual formation. It's how we are actually formed through worship. More into the image of Christ, into the mind, the stature, the likeness of the one who made us. Worship isn't the only spiritual activity that does that for us, but it certainly is a very important one.
Yeah, and most especially when we're gathered together as the gathered body.
I agree. I just mentioned Robert Weber. I'm going to quote him one more time, and he's got a definition for worship that I love, and it's very simple. It's worship does God's story.
Yeah.
It sings, prays, enacts, and tells the whole story of God from beginning to end, from before creation to the end, ages and ages to come.
And that is, in a nutshell, what we try to do at Epiclesis each time we gather for worship on a Sunday morning at 10:30.
Right. We look at God as creator. We look at and acknowledge ourselves as fallen but redeemed through his salvation acts throughout history. We look at what he's doing in our midst as we gather and what he does with us as we leave. And then we look forward to our eternal life with him in the ages and ages to come, infinite.
So let's break it down a little bit. What does that look like? What are the component parts? What happens in a worship service at Epiclesis on a Sunday morning?
We look specifically at worship in terms of what's called the fourfold order of service or fourfold worship. It's gathering, sometimes called acts of gathering, word, table, and sending.
Okay, so worship, at least at Epiclesis, has four, you call them folds, four parts, four folds. List those again.
Gathering, those portions of the service when we first come together and how we prepare ourselves to receive the word. And then table, we come to the table of the Lord every week. And then there's the sending forth into the world to love and serve the Lord.
Mm. So if you're going to come to Epiclesis, and we hope you will, by the way, don't we, Ellen?
Yes.
If you're going to come to Epiclesis, you're going to step through those four folds or those four parts each time you gather with us at Epiclesis.
That's right. I did want to take a moment to mention that there are a couple of biblical precedents for this. I mean, the most succinct one is found in at the end of Acts chapter 2, and it talks about the believers in this way. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And then Luke goes on to write about how the ancient Christians were together day by day, continuing with one mind, going from house to house with great joy, praising God, having favor with all of the people. They were both getting together and then they were being sent out into the world.
Yeah. There's this coming together and then a very obvious sending forth that you get the feeling that there is that motion to it, don't you?
That's right. And there's another basis for this kind of a rhythm within our worship, and that's found in what you've often referred to as the rhythm of revelation and response, that we find in all of the times when God has had encounters with humans. It's always God who reveals himself, and then we respond in some way. It goes back all the way to the beginning of creation, and it's closely related to our covenantal relationship with God.
Yeah, God shows up in Scripture. Think about this a minute, folks. God shows up in Scripture on his own. He always initiates the encounter, right?
Right.
And then humankind responds to him, and then he reveals something about himself, and then humankind responds again or reacts to that, and then God gives some instruction, and then humankind responds by going forth and doing, hopefully, what it was that God wanted them to do.
Yeah, I like to think of it in this way. He reveals something of himself and his story, and we bow in worship.
Oh, say that again. That's worth saying again.
He reveals something of himself and his story. And we bow in worship.
Yeah, we react and respond to his saving acts and deeds, our own.
Yes, he discloses his redemptive plans for his world and how he desires to draw us into his plan. And we respond in obedience to his grace and goodness.
Oh, that's marvelous stuff. So how are we weaving that in? I think that's a good metaphor. How are we weaving that into worship on Sunday mornings at Epiclesis?
Well, we do this throughout the service, and I'm looking forward to talking about that because it's one of the great joys of my life to think about this and then to plan this. But when we get together in the acts of gathering, the first fold of worship, there are several parts to this. There's the initial gathering where we begin our telling of the whole story of God with an ascent into the presence of God. We proclaim his greatness. We focus on his divine nature, his attributes, his goodness through corporate readings, usually through the Psalms. But not always, but usually through the Psalms, because they're really so declarative. You know, we've talked before in the studio about Psalms as the prayer book of the Bible.
Right.
And so we take that very seriously, and we look at places in Psalms and declare something of God's attributes, and then we do that through song as well, and then through prayers of invocation and welcome and blessing, through the profession of our faith, in confession of sins and assurance of pardon, giving his tithes and our offerings back to God for his service and work in the world. So the gathering actually seems like it's packed full of more things than the rest of the service. And it doesn't always take more time than the rest, but, you know, we give each section of it the time that it needs.
So name those sections again. So we're talking about a fourfold pattern of worship: gathering, word, table, and dismissal. Run through those sections of the gathering again, because it itself has several little parts to it, doesn't it?
Right. The first part is an ascent into the presence of God. That's very scriptural, right?
Coming before the Lord.
We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We shout joyfully to him with psalms. We give thanks to him and we bless his name. You find those snippets in Psalms 100 and Psalm 95, mm-hmm. but you know they're throughout the Psalms. So we acknowledge his presence amongst us by declaring his attributes, and that's a revelation of his nature, and then we respond to him through our prayers.
Ah, so that's an example of the thing you were saying a minute ago about revelation and response. We come before the Lord, we see something, he's revealed something about himself, and we respond in joy and in worship to that.
That's right. It's the response in joy and worship, and then we extend that into our prayers of not just invocation of his presence, because he's already there, but we welcome him, and we acknowledge that it's the Holy Spirit who gives us utterance when we praise him and everything else that goes on in our service.
Well, my guest today on Ancient Future Faith is a dear friend and colleague. She's one of the elders of our church and also our pastor for worship and liturgy. Her name is Dr. Ellen Kohler. And today we're talking about fourfold worship. What in the world is that? And what does worship look like? If you were to come visit us at Epiclesis, and we hope you will, you would see that there are different sections or parts of the worship service. And we're describing each of them today, most especially the gathering part of our worship service. I should pause, though, to say that you can find out all kinds of information about Epiclesis by going to our website. That's epiclesis.org, epiclesis.org. Learn more about what we believe, find out how to come visit us, and as always, we'd love to have you come worship with us in person. Now, just before the break, Ellen, we were listing the different sections of the gathering of our worship service. So what's the next part of the gathering fold of worship?
The next part of the gathering fold of worship is the profession of faith.
Ah, right.
In this portion of the service, we use either one of the ancient creeds mm-hmm. or perhaps one of the more modern statements of faith.
Okay.
And oftentimes a biblical statement of faith, of which there are very many. There are hymns of faith and hymns of praise throughout the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Philippians 2 is one of the more well-known ones that talks about Christ.
By the way, I have to say, I think that's one of your many gifts, taking a look at Scripture for the day, particularly when you pull it from the lectionary, but other places that do a wonderful job of us coming together and professing together with one voice, using Scripture, what it is we believe about God. I love that.
That is such a wonderful way to get Scripture into our hearts and minds mm-hmm. so that we think about it and meditate on it throughout the week, and we see how very important Scripture is for our faith and for all of our lives. When we profess our faith, we are declaring, again, God's saving acts and deeds, ancient, present, and future. And we see that his redemptive character is revealed anew in the profession of faith.
Okay, so there are two parts to the first gathering fold. Mm-hmm. We come before the Lord, and we hear a word from him, we respond, and then there's this business of profession of faith. What comes next in one of our services of worship?
Next comes a time of confession of our sins.
So we're doing confession every week at Epiclesis, yeah? That might be something that some folks are not used to.
I think that's probably true. That's something that I hear a lot from our people, and then from those who just perhaps maybe read our liturgies online. There's a specific part of the service where we take time to just be with the Lord in view of his holiness and his covenant faithfulness. We respond by confessing our sins before him. You know, to me, it feels every week like we profess our faith and we're so safe then in the embrace of what he has done for us.
Oh, that's an interesting way to think about it.
That we know that we can still be safe and confess to him what he reveals to us that's necessary to be addressed in our lives.
One good reason to put confession of sin after profession of faith, right?
That's true. We made an intentional decision to do that a long time ago. Some congregations don't do that. Some of them put confession of sins at the very beginning of the service, but we think it's important in the rhythm of revelation and response to allow the confession to follow the profession of faith.
All right, so that is the confession of sin. So that's the third bit in this first fold of worship. We come before the Lord, we acknowledge His sovereignty, we respond to it, we profess our faith together, maybe from one of the ancient creeds or a good chunk of scripture. Then we confess our sins. I know there's at least one more part, Ellen, to the gathering fold or part of worship at Epiclesis.
One more thing I would like to say about confession, though,
and
we've talked about this for a long time at Epiclesis, too. Many folks tend to think of confession as a looking downward into their souls,
right.
And that is absolutely necessary, but it doesn't stop there.
Right.
Confession looks upward because the one to whom we are confessing is not ourselves. It's to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, and looking upwards and acknowledging that our pardon and assurance of pardon and forgiveness comes because of the person and work of Christ.
Well said.
So assurance of pardon is the next part of this gathering fold.
When I stand before the congregation on Sundays and I remind them that there is no condemnation in Christ and that we have forgiveness in Him, there is a visible look of joy and relief. And I think we need to hear that every week.
I absolutely think we need to hear it every day.
Yeah.
That's one reason why I love that so many of our people take the worship guides, our liturgies, with them throughout the week, and they use them as devotional guides throughout their own personal time with the Lord throughout the week, and it reminds them of what we've said and is a support and encouragement to them in what they're doing in their own personal times of devotion and worship with God every day. I love that. So the assurance of pardon is another example of God's covenant love being revealed to us in the assurance of His grace and mercy. And in view of that, how could we respond to such a great and loving God in any other way than to give back to Him of the things that He has given to us, the tangible things that He has given to us?
Right? And that's where the offering comes, right?
Right. He's called us into His story and relationship with Him. And so, of course, we want to partner with Him, if we can put it in that way, by giving back to Him His tithes and our offerings. And so we spend a time really preparing ourselves to respond to His love through our offerings and giving back of His tithes through a time of sharing in our body.
Yeah, that may be something that some folks are not used to in their church. We wanted early on a couple of things: to make the offering time in our worship service an intentional act of worship. You can go to some churches today and it's almost apologetic, but worship involves giving God His tithe and our offering. It's part of a worship service. You come before the sovereign, you don't come empty-handed, right? But we also wanted to enforce the notion that we don't only come with money, we don't only come with, you know, these kinds of resources, but also with words of thanksgiving and remembrance and prayer and I saw God at work this week, that kind of thing, right?
That's right. And oftentimes we take a good chunk of time in our services to allow people to tell their stories of how God has brought them into His larger story during the week. And those can be moments of healing.
Yeah.
They can be times of challenge that God is bringing them through. If they don't see the end already, they declare their faith and encourage the rest of us in knowing that the Lord is going to do that. In looking at ways that we've seen God show up in just small ways throughout our week.
Miraculously provided.
Yes. Or how blessed our relationships are with one another. I mean, just so many wonderful things. Sometimes we turn to one another and just share these in smaller groups of two or three or five. But a lot of times we do this with everyone having the opportunity to share if they want to. And it's such an encouragement.
I should say that people ask me sometimes, Ellen, oh, I don't think that would work in a large church. Yes, it would, because I've been there too. And it does work. You have to be creative about how to encourage people to share where everyone can hear and appreciate and understand what's going on. But it does work. And it's a wonderful way that we can encourage one another on Sunday morning. So maybe there's a little something to try out there, folks. Encourage your pastor and worship leader when we come to time of offering and bringing God His tithes and our offerings. Let's also include offering of testimony, little short thanksgivings and places where I saw God at work this week, that kind of thing.
It's a wonderful way to also encourage people that what we give to God is not only our treasure, but it's our time and our talents as well.
For sure.
And so being able to share those ways in which God has given us a responsibility or a task, and then a joyful outcome of that, is just a great way to encourage people to incorporate that into their own lives.
Ellen, it's hard to believe that our time is almost over and we only got through one fold or one of four parts of worship, but I think it would be handy just to sort of recap it again. I'm going to throw that right back to you here in just a second, but let me just say, folks, we've been talking with Ellen Kohler. She's our pastor for worship and liturgy at Epiclesis. As always, you can learn more about Epiclesis by zipping over to the website. Hope you'll do that. And best of all, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. But we've been talking about how worship works, if that's even the right word, at Epiclesis, and there are four parts to our worship service, and they are biblically inspired and based. Ellen also refers to them as folds, four folds of worship, and the first is gathering, then comes the word, then comes the table, and then comes the dismissal. Now, we're going to get to word, table, and dismissal in some other episodes of Ancient Future Faith, but Ellen, we ought to just do a little recapping, don't you think, of this first fold that we've been talking about today, and remind folks what that is. It's the first thing that happens when you get to worship, and it's called the gathering. And again, just recap it for us just a little bit.
Well, we come and we acknowledge that we're in the presence of God by declaring His divine attributes and greatness and goodness through readings and through song and through prayer. Then we profess our faith. In response to that, we confess our sins, and then we're again reminded of God's greatness and His goodness and the assurance of pardon, and then we respond through our offerings.
And I hope you could not see Ellen while she was describing that, but she was using her hands. And you can't help but move when you're talking about these folds of worship. We gather, we come to worship. So you can't see me right now, but I'm using my hands. And then we acknowledge God. That's an upward sort of response. He tells us who He is. We respond to that in adoration. Then we profess our faith together with one voice. We remind us what it is we believe about our unchanging God. We confess our sins. We are assured of God's forgiveness. And then we respond to Him. Once again, Ellen, this rhythm of revelation and response. We respond to Him by bringing His tithes and our offerings. It is formational, isn't it?
It is absolutely formational. When we come together the next time to talk about these things, we'll discuss how revelation and response is also evident in the time coming around the word in teaching and in discussion, in our time coming around the table, both revelation and response, and in our time of dismissing.
For sure.
Revelation and response, and we are sent forth into the world to love and serve the Lord. So worship is absolutely formational. It tells us, it teaches us. We get to enact God's story every time we gather, and then when we go out into the world to love and serve Him, those things have become more a part of us every time we're together.
Ellen, I'm going to bet you that there's at least two or three people out there who are going, I can't imagine what this looks like, or golly, we don't do that at my church. Well, folks, we'd love to have you visit us and try it out. We love to have folks visit us and to see what worship is like in an ancient future Christian way. They can do that by coming to Epiclesis on a Sunday morning. It's in the Carmichael area at the corner of Winding Way in Pasadena. As always, you can zip over to the website and learn more. There's all kinds of stuff there about what we believe and what worship looks like, and you can see Ellen's picture and learn a little bit more about her. But Ellen, it's always a pleasure to have you in the studio. Thanks for taking time to come and chat.
Oh, you're welcome. It's always a great privilege and pleasure for me to engage in these conversations with you and with our listeners.
You like to talk about worship, don't you?
I love to talk about worship.
I love to talk about worship with you. Folks, we are grateful that you joined us and hope you'll do so again. But let me ask you to be thinking about something before we gather again. Surely the road to our evangelical Christian future runs through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, from me and Ellen, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi folks, it's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis, or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.